Jeremiah chapter 1, page 756, if you use this version of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in his 30th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Hezekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak, I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a pot that is boiling," I answered. "It is tilting towards us from the north." The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the lands. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to worship you. Lord, we want to praise your name. We want to be grateful for what you have already done for us, and especially grateful for that sacrifice on the cross that we are here to celebrate. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you give us encouraging words, that you give us words that will strengthen our heart and our minds, that you encourage us to continue to serve you and to be a testimony for those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah. What do you know about the prophet Jeremiah? Is there anything particular that kind of stayed with you since you heard or read about this prophet and maybe read his books? Did you know there are actually a couple of books in the Bible that were written by prophet Jeremiah? One is Jeremiah, and the other one is... He had a very difficult job, and that explains the name of the second book, which is Lamentations, okay? He had a lot of lamentation and crying to do. I mean, when you read the chapter 1 really describes his whole life and ministry, if you wish. It looks like he served for about 40 years. So he must have been in his maybe early 20s here, and he served for 40 years. And he served as a prophet in Israel at a very special time in the history of Israel. What was happening? Well, what major event happened during his lifetime? You know what major event? Because that major event makes all the difference in understanding what Jeremiah is writing about. Yes, it's the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and that's when the Israelites went into exile. So it kind of makes sense to know that he prophesied then, because you read the book and you go like, that can't be true. These things cannot be happening. How on earth could they, the Israelites, do these things, say these things, and so on? Because I'm going to quickly mention the things that have been happening. So we have the nation of Israel at the time of, let's say, King David. Okay, that's the height in might, if you wish, economically, military, politically. That's David. And after David, it's Solomon, which Solomon take it a bit further economically. He builds a magnificent temple, and we have the country called Israel. Okay, from that place, it's all downhill. It's not really downhill like this. It's a bit like this. Okay, there are a bit ups and downs, but the whole thing is pretty much going down. After Solomon, okay, immediately after him, his son wasn't as smart as his father, decided to oppress the people instead of, you know, being their servant. And the kingdom, if you imagine, the kingdom was split into two. By the way, the kingdom of Israel is about as big as Wales. Okay, so Israel is the country as big as Wales. So what happens, you have that kingdom split. And as a territory, two-thirds at the bottom, that's Judah, and Benjamin is allocated that as well. And so one-third at the bottom, two-thirds, the other tribes of Israel. Okay, what happens, the southern kingdom, they had the temple of Solomon, they continued to worship God. But there were ups and downs. There were some kings who worshiped God. There were some kings who didn't worship God. They worshiped Baals and so on. That's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, actually, they were wicked. They never, ever worshiped God again. They had two calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan. They worshiped those, and they worshiped other gods. This is why year 722, remember, it's before Christ, so the numbering goes, okay, a bit funny. 722, that kingdom is destroyed by the Assyrians. Now, we are about 530, okay, in the time of Jeremiah, 520. So it's about 200 years later after the northern kingdom was destroyed. So they knew what happened with the northern kingdom. They knew that God punished them for turning their backs on him. So Jeremiah preaches to Jerusalem and to Judah, and I think, I would expect them to be very receptive. When Jeremiah stands before them and preaches, I'd expect all of them to cry and to repent and come to God and say, we're really sorry, we're brokenhearted, yes, we turned our backs on you, yes, we did what is wrong. I mean, look at the northern kingdom that's been gone for 200 years, now look what happened to them, we don't want the same thing to happen to us, we want to repent. Wouldn't you expect that? And yet, when Jeremiah preached, what did they do? Okay? What did they do to him, for example? Do you remember anything of his... Sorry? Yes, yeah, they put him in a cistern. It was kind of an interesting prison at the end of the day, okay? So it's a deep cistern. There wasn't any water, so he didn't drown. There was enough mud for him to go all the way to waste, and the mud stuck in there. I was like, what's going to happen here? Okay, probably waiting for him to die. Didn't die. They pulled him out. They put him in a regular dungeon, which I guess was an upgrade. from the system to a regular dungeon, it was an upgrade. Okay? But that was his life. His whole life he preaches, so for like 40 years he preaches to these people and says, the Lord is going to destroy this place as he destroyed the northern kingdom. The Lord is going to punish you unless you turn. And they don't want to turn. What happens? Well, what happens is that the Babylonians come and conquer the city. What's interesting, they didn't destroy the city. They just conquered it, took some people into, you know, slavery, whatever they did with them, captivity. But the rest were left there. And Jeremiah was not taken. He was left there. And he continues to preach. And now all the Israelites turn to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, we are so sorry for all the harm we did to you. Now we discover that you are indeed a prophet of God. You prophesied about this captivity. And look, it did happen. You are a true prophet. We are so sorry. We repent of our sins. We turn to God. Wouldn't you expect that? Do you know what they said? They said, nah. You know what? God took them away, but they had their own prophets who said, yeah, they were taken to captivity, but in 2 years' time, they are going to be brought back. Don't listen to Jeremiah. That's nonsense. You know, God is not going to do that to us. And Jeremiah says, no, the captivity is going to last 70 years. Don't believe the false prophet. Please, I'm preaching what's true. I prophesied this would happen. So you would expect when a prophet prophesied what would happen, it actually happens, them to turn to God. They just wouldn't. So much so that indeed something worse came. I mean, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, did come back and destroy the place, burn the temple and everything. And probably that's the place where he actually writes Lamentations, because he was so brokenhearted to see his beloved city and the temple was their pride, national pride, to be destroyed. And now the temple is destroyed. Jeremiah wasn't killed. There were some survivors from Israel. And these survivors now, they turn with all their hearts to God and they said, we're really sorry, we disobeyed you twice already. Now we are going to stick to what God said. But they didn't do that. They said, we are going to leave our place, we are going to move to Egypt. But God already said to the Israelites, okay, through Moses, you are never allowed as a nation to go back to Egypt. You are slaves there. I took you out. Don't go back. But they said, no, we'll go back in there. And they decided that, and they come to Jeremiah, and it's a heartwarming chapter when you read about them coming to Jeremiah, and they say, Jeremiah, we are sorry. And I thought, wow, we are sorry. We decided to go to Egypt, but we know you are a prophet of God, so you tell us, is it right for us to go to Egypt? Is it not right? Ask God, whatever God says, we will do. And I was like, wow, finally. He did go to God to pray, and he prays, and God says, tell them not to go. Next day, they come back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what did God say? They were all humble there. I said, what did God say? And Jeremiah says, folks, God said, do not go to Israel. Stay here. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but stay here. Because God says he's going to bless you in here, in your land. He's not going to ruin you. You are the remnant. He will bless you. And they were like, you are lying. It can't be God saying that. I mean, you already made their mind, you know. It can't be God saying that. So they all go to Egypt and drag poor Jeremiah with them into Egypt where he didn't want to go. And we don't know what happened to him. He must have died in there. How many of you would like to have had or to have the job of Jeremiah? To spend 40 years preaching to a nation and you give them signs. And you prophesize what's going to happen. It happens once, it happens twice, it happens three times, and still disobey you. You know what? No wonder he was a bit depressed. He was crying and he wrote the book of Lamentations. But you know what's interesting? What we were singing this morning, the chorus of our song says, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Do you know where that verse is inspired from? If you open to Lamentations, chapter 3, the whole book of Lamentations is just Lamentations. But bang on in the middle of the book, chapter 3, verse 23, he puts something that really shines in there. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed.
for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
You see, that's where the song comes from, actually. With Jeremiah saying, although these things happened, I don't know what I would have done if I then I was the pastor for 40 years of such a church. When I say something that people just do, that would have been depressing. But it says that, but the Lord's love, you know, that's just amazing. That doesn't change. And I just one point I want to emphasize for our context, because you see, in a sense, I don't know, many of you probably have felt like this when you preach the gospel, really, to your non-Christian friends. And maybe you have relatives, maybe you have friends, co-workers, and explain to them, well, look, this is what the gospel says. You need to accept Jesus. You need to come to faith. You need to, okay, 10 years down the line, 20 years down the line, 30 years down the line, nothing has happened. Do you write the book of Lamentations again? Or you just read the book because it's already written in there? But that was Jeremiah's situation. He wanted his family, his friends, his nation saved. That's what we want. We want our friends, our family, even our nation. We want them saved. What Jeremiah saw was actually the opposite, the total opposite, not just a little bit, 180 degrees. The nation not only did not want to turn to God, but they turned their backs to God completely and forgot about him. And I was mentioning those people who went into captivity in Egypt. He told them, well, you are at least here, at least you did wrong to come here in Egypt. Please at least here worship God. And they said, no, we want to worship the Queen of Heaven. We don't care about your God. We want to worship because I think it would be far better for us. That's depressing. So maybe it's depressing for us as a church, probably. Well, we've been working for that many years on that, so and so. We've been doing these things. Nothing seems to be happening. But what's really important, I think, in the whole situation is that we don't lose heart. And that we remember that God's faithfulness is still great. And that Jeremiah, although many times he wanted to give up, he even tried to run away. He wanted to run away from Israel, says, I've had enough. They caught him and put him in prison. So God says, no, you stay here, you need to preach. Maybe sometimes we go like, oh, I've had enough. I'm not going even to pray for people to be saved. I'm not going to tell them anything. It's just not working. I've been working for so many years. Nothing is happening. And yet in chapter 1, from the beginning, God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, today I have made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, the whole country. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and its people of the land, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you. And I think God is saying, each one of us, I have placed you here to be my witness, to confess what the truth is, to stand for the truth, because that's your job. How about some results, Lord? We wouldn't mind some results. Jeremiah didn't have any, ever. And I mean ever. He never seen any results. He never seen any people turning to God. Okay? Because they were so stubborn, they all refused God. I don't know, hopefully we'll have a bit of a better situation. Because, let's be honest, God's grace is still there. He still wants people to be saved. And if you look around, we do see that he still saves people. So I don't think it's the right attitude for us to go like, oh, a bit apathetic, and not much happening just. No, let us with joy stand for God. Let's keep praying. Let's keep pressing forward, extending God's kingdom one life at a time by making disciples who make disciples. Because one day we want to hear that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. That's next Sunday's sermon, so I'm not getting there. So, but that's what I hope all of us will hear, unless we just grow tired and disheartened. Why? I mean, we have a message. We have a wonderful message. Although people, maybe most people around us just don't hear that message, but we just can't stop from talking about it. It's just such a great message. Jesus has already died for us. How can we stop from proclaiming this message? And you see, in a sense, I'm happy we have this breaking of bread service when we come and break bread together, but to be honest, when we have the breaking of bread service in the all-age service, I think that's a
powerful testimony. Although the breaking of bread is for us believers, it's also a testimony for those who don't believe, because they are reminded in a visible way that we celebrate something that's amazing. We celebrate Jesus who died for our sins, who was risen, and them seeing these acts being performed in church, hopefully we explain it clearly enough that this is not one of our traditions that we do because we've already done it, but it's something real. We celebrate a real event that can impact the lives of people. So if in any aspect of life or ministry you have come this morning a bit discouraged, a bit deflated, a bit not quite sure, let us remember the story of Jeremiah. And let us remember what Jesus has done for us. How he put up with sinners all the way to death so that we can have a glorious future together. Father, we thank you for this bread, for reminding us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we appreciate this bread that reminds us of the body of your Son who died for our sins. Lord, we come to confess our sins, to confess our failures this morning. Please forgive us. Thank you for accepting us in Jesus Christ. Amen.